Amen. We're singing power and strength to the Lord. Over 2,600 years ago, there was a king Nebuchadnezzar, and he was reigning and ruling in power and authority, and he had real domination over the people and over the situation. And here we are 2,600 years later or so, and we're experiencing similar things in our lives like never before. We're experiencing a sense of authority and power over our lives, and we're wondering, and we sing this song, "The battle belongs to the Lord." And you will be encouraged, and so will I tonight, every time we get together, that God is sovereign, God is in control. God is wanting every one of us to know that He reigns, and He rules, and He's in charge. And He knows that within our lives, the problems that we contend with is in our own heart, and it has to do with pride. And God is going to work in our hearts and in our lives tonight to expose that and to help us. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them into the book of Daniel, chapter 4. If you're here for the first time or just recently, we're really blessed that we can be together. We're so thankful for those that can join with us online as we've improved our technology, and we're grateful for that. Tonight's message is blessed humility. And we'll read the first few verses of Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, the Bible says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nation, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation." And now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can be here together. We're trusting the Holy Spirit of God. Open up our hearts. Open up our minds. Open up our will. Father, we ask that You would just expose, God, any rooted sin, rooted in pride, anger, bitterness, and whatever else. We want to be set free by the power of God. We want to be men and women that are able to proclaim Your wonders and Your signs. So, God, graciously pour Your Spirit upon this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I was thinking of this blessed humility, the title, it's really a testimony of surrender to the true God. What we have is Nebuchadnezzar, and if you think about this for just a moment, this is the book of Daniel given to us by the Holy Spirit, Daniel recording. But in chapter 4, what we get is Nebuchadnezzar's writing. We get the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar himself writing for us. And I want you to please understand right now, before we get into the study, one of the most powerful things that you have in your life is your testimony. It's your testimony. It's not mine. It's not your parents. It's not somebody else's. Not your spouse. It's your testimony. And your testimony, how you came to know the true and the living God, that is so powerful. It is so powerful that King Nebuchadnezzar says, "I want to present my testimony to all people and to all nations." And you wonder, perhaps at times, does your life really matter? Is your life really making a difference? At this time, I believe that Daniel might be around 50 years old. And please understand, when I give information like about or whatever, I don't know for certain, but generally speaking, remember, they were teenagers when they came into this kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, when they're taken captive. Time has gone by. He's about 50 years old. He's been with Nebuchadnezzar through all of this time, and he's yet to see the heart of the king move to the promises of God. And I wonder how many times he might have thought, well, what's the use? I mean, just look what the king's doing. Look how many ways God has shown his favor to the king and to the kingdom. But look, Nebuchadnezzar's not interested. He keeps going back to ruling with power and authority and dominion over people's lives. And maybe you feel the same way right now. Maybe you've given up on a dear friend. Maybe it's a grandparent or a parent. Maybe a child. Maybe a friend that you've known through grade school and on up, and you're looking back, you're in contact, and you're wondering. I mean, they've seen your life for so long. I mean, you're a good testimony. You're wondering. Don't give up. Don't give up. It could be that you are the person at the right time that God will use in such a significant way to see somebody come to the Lord. And do we not get frustrated at those that have been elected, those that hold various positions, those that have been given various positions of leadership and authority, and we see what decisions they're making, even currently, many decisions, new proclamations, dozens and dozens and dozens of them changing course of action for us. We need to pray. And we need to pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit on men and women in leadership. I pray the same thing for me. God, convict my heart. Root out any sin within my life that you can manifest yourself. Other titles for this message might be Pride Goes Before a Fall, or The Gospel According to Nebuchadnezzar, or Belief Beyond the Dream. It could be The Death of Pride, Arrogance, and Self-Sufficiency, or another title, just thinking it through, There is a God, and You're Not Him. This is Nebuchadnezzar. It's his written public testimony. You maybe have heard of an expression. It's called the swan song. The swan song. And that means it's usually given to a person's final public appearance or professional activity before retirement. Sometimes in sports, it's like the swan song season for an athlete. They're going to retire. In a sense, this testimony is Nebuchadnezzar's swan song. He has been a wild, crazy, insane animal, literally, for 7 years. And God brought him back and restored him as he said he would. And Daniel is there. And his time after restoration is a short-lived period of time. You have a testimony. And I want to encourage you, you must share your testimony. You must be able to share your testimony. And the way to do that, I think, just an encouraging way, is be able to have put in your heart what I call the elevator testimony. And that is, when I'm in an elevator, my wife might be with me, and she's not the one that's going to do this, it's me, but the door's shut, and we have about 10 floors to go up, and you only get on when there's other people in there, elevator with you. And once the door's shut, I just said, you know, babe, I've been thinking about how good the Lord is. I mean, I remember when I was just so far from Him, and just His grace. I just think of us on this trip right now, and His grace forgave me of my sins. Isn't that wonderful, babe? Yes, okay. And, you know, that resurrected power of Jesus Christ. Ding, ding, doors open up. I thought you were getting off on the 9th floor. No, we're getting off the 2nd now. Okay. But you have your elevator testimony. That is something you can say in a short period of time. And if you have the elevator testimony down, God will expand upon it when need be to something even greater. It's very simple. We all had a past without God. And something happened that led us to God. And something has happened since accepting the Lord as our Savior. So, your past, you met Jesus Christ. What's been happening since then? And what it's like is introducing your best friend, Jesus, to somebody else. That's what it's like. And it's something I believe right now, more than ever before, we need to be doing. People need to know your love for the Lord in a simple way, in a way that works for you, not a can thing, just the way it works through the Spirit of God leading. Revelation 1:3 says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and who keep those things. That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He heard, but he did not yield himself to that. This is the last time in chapter 4 we're going to hear from Nebuchadnezzar. It's his gospel tract that we get to see. In verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people, to the nations, to the whole world, peace be multiplied to you. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, it says, and he speaks anything, anyone speaking anything against God, because there's no other God who can deliver us like this God. So Nebuchadnezzar knew of this God, but now this God is his God. It's a message for the world. And he's leading a world empire, and his leadership in this world empire is pointing people to God and get right with God. You know, we have many leaders, and many leaders will cluster around them other Christians, Christians of faith. It's not necessarily that that leader is a person, but they're accommodating. They may listen. They may even enact a certain position that a believer would have that would be honoring to God, and they may even be respectful and honoring to God, but don't assume anything, because the Bible speaks about bearing fruit worthy of repentance, and we pray. That's what we're looking for in leaders, fruit of repentance. Paul talked about the grace and peace of God after his conversion. Verse 2, I thought it would be good to declare the signs and the wonders. And that is a wonderful thing. In your personal testimony, as you can elaborate, you can speak about how God worked in your life. He's done wonderful things besides saving you. Just the way he's provided for you. The things that he has done. Give testimony. Maybe tonight, afterwards, start to think about how good and how gracious the Most High God has worked in your life. Nebuchadnezzar says, I have a testimony about God, and it's no longer about me. All of those first four chapters, it was all about Nebuchadnezzar. Even in this chapter 4, when he begins to communicate his testimony before coming to Christ, it is loaded with I, me, and my. I mean, it's just saturated as we go through these verses. He wanted the world to know, and he has confidence that people will listen to him. And I have confidence in God that people will listen to you. People need to hear what you have to share. You're not interrupting their world. Don't, in a sense, like in advance, say, well, you know, I'm not sure what, whatever. Just talk about the goodness of God in your life. People need to hear that. People need to know that God is at work. You know, Jesus spoke in a teaching in Luke 18, and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what we're going to see is Nebuchadnezzar going through the eye of the needle in chapter 4. In verse 4 of chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was at rest, and he says, in my house and flourishing in my palace. And so that's what he was experiencing. It's written in the first person, but it's a false peace and it's a false security. Everything seemed to be wonderful for him, the one who has everything. And it's very true. Many times, the one who has everything, but if they do not have a relationship with God, then they are people, even though they have everything, their lives are lived in fear. What's going to happen? What will happen? What about the stock market? Wow. And so in verse 5, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head. He was into rap a little bit, I think. Troubled me. He'll say my bed and my head several times. This word troubled, it means to be terrified. There was no rest. He had a dream in chapter 2. This is different. And God will make us restless. If you're restless right now, it could be that God's allowing it to get your attention. Revelation 3:17, it says, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and yet you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that is speaking about Nebuchadnezzar in a real sense. Verse 6, therefore I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now this is different than the dream that we learned of earlier, because he didn't tell them the dream. He says, you need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. It's a little different now. So Nebuchadnezzar is telling the dream. Now, when it said in verse 7, they did not make known to me its interpretation, I look at that in a way of it saying it's not that they didn't know the interpretation. As a matter of fact, when you read the dream, you probably can interpret it knowing what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's life in the kingdom. I just think that they didn't make it known to them. Remember, these are a puppet group of guys, and they have been 30 years with Nebuchadnezzar, and the request that Nebuchadnezzar has made for them, they're 0 for 3. They don't have a good batting average in that. I don't think they want to venture out and tell Nebuchadnezzar what seems to be pretty obvious. In verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, his name Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying. Now, there's something that Nebuchadnezzar recognized in Daniel's life, and that is the spirit of the holy God. Now, in the Old Testament, there was not the infilling of the Holy Spirit to every follower of God. There's unique situations where the Spirit of God is upon somebody for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. In the New Testament, as a believer, every true believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And as David proclaimed in the psalm, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me in psalm, God's not going to take his Holy Spirit from you as a believer. And we actually changed there's a song, we kind of changed the lyrics from that song because he's not going to take the Spirit from you as a believer. The Holy Spirit lives within us, dwells within us. It's the evidence that we belong to the Lord. And so people see the Spirit of God in you. The reason we can connect with one another, even though we have no history and no background, even though we come from worlds apart from one another, the connection is the Spirit of God in your life and in my life. And we treat one another as a brother and sister in the family of God. Years ago at my last sales job, before I went into the ministry in 1985, but the president of the company, they wanted, in his own words, was, I want our salespeople to be leveraged to the hilt, because financially, if you're leveraged to the hilt, according to his belief, it would cause you as a salesperson to be motivated and really to excel in that. Well, I never, even as a young person, I never bought off on that at all. And then he had a meeting with us, with the president and with the sales team, and he asked a question, and it, what are the things that really motivate you the most? And the answer was appealing for material possessions. I want a cabin. I want this. I want that. That was what was being circulated in the conversation. And then the Lord, in my own heart, said, well, how would you answer that? What would make you most satisfied? And just in my own heart, while everything's going on, I says, Lord, just to be in a right relationship with you. I mean, that would be it. And then right after that, the president says, and Blumberg, what about you? What would make you most satisfied? And it's like the Lord again says, you going to tell him or not? And I said to him, his name, actually, to be in a right relationship with God. And it was just like throwing cold water on this momentous meeting that was taking place. But I didn't lie. It was true. And for Nebuchadnezzar, he sees the Spirit of God. Daniel's the last resort. We seek God sometimes as the last resort. We seek opinions of other people. What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? I don't know what to do. I think I'll seek God. Maybe see. God, I haven't talked to you yet. What do you think about this? So people run around finding answers. In him was the Spirit of the Holy God. It's mentioned that way 3 times. And by the way, just to remind us, Nebuchadnezzar is writing chapter 4 as a believer through the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, Daniel, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of God is in you and no secret has troubled you. Explain to me the vision of my dream that I have seen, its interpretation. Now, in studying this, it's kind of interesting because when we have the Christmas time, when we have the Magi's coming to find Christ, Daniel, and, you know, I don't have this with certainty, but this idea of a magician, when we see that, we think of somebody doing tricks. But it really could be a reference to the Magi's who were seekers. And Daniel maybe was a part of that at that time, which after, obviously, his time had expired, that existed. And they would know from the Holy Scriptures various things. When they were looking for a star, when the Magi's came looking for a star, I believe there could literally have been a reference from the life and the ministry of Daniel, which we'll find out more, especially when we get into chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12 as well. Remember, God uses everything that goes on. So he had a group that believed in the Most High God. Daniel was there, and Nebuchadnezzar never surrendered, but he always knew. And so in verse 10, 11, and 12, these were the visions of my head while I was on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely. Its fruit abounded, and it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of heaven dwelt in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. You see, this tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was noted for its size, its strength, its prominence, its beauty, its fruit, and its shelter. Verse 13, and I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, I believe is an angel, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he cried out and said, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it and the birds from under its branches. And I find this interesting. He noted that the tree was to be chopped down, and it would lose its size, strength, prominence, beauty, fruit, and shelter. And looking at those words, it kind of triggered something in my thinking, because in verse 14 where it said, chop down the tree, I go back to Daniel 3:29, and Nebuchadnezzar is issuing a proclamation, a judgment for those who do not worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be cut into pieces. Also in Daniel 2:5. He uses the same terminology. You shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. So it's kind of coming back to him. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze. These were either for the tree stumps, confinement or protection. The tree would no longer be free and great. So there was this kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, and it excelled like no other kingdom. Remember, there was the dream and there was the statue, and the head was of gold, and it represented the Babylonian kingdom. There's never been that, and Nebuchadnezzar is the head of this kingdom. Remember, I'm saying that that happened when Daniel was probably, you know, at the end of his teenage years. We're about 50 years now. Nothing has really happened. He's still, Nebuchadnezzar is in charge, reigning, ruling, more powerful than ever before, dominating the world. There's never been a kingdom like that. The ones that will come, as we'll see in our next study, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greece Empire, Roman Empire, and the coming world empire, it's nothing like what was this. And so when you see what is happening here, verse 16, let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given a heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. He also said that the tree represented a man who would be changed and given the heart of a beast. Seven times, I believe, refers to 7 years. History, in studying this, they indicate that history records a period of inactivity during this time for King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 17, this decision is by decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, and this is important, verse 17, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. The watcher, I believe, is an angel. In Romans 13:1, and there's a complimentary, as we studied Romans 13:1, and what a blessing it was to be together on Sunday and have clarity regarding God's sovereignty over the world. Again, a refresher. God is in charge of everything. And God's authority is given to state leadership, government officials. God's authority is given to the church, to the pastor, and to the body of Christ. It's his authority, and we're operating under that. When the state, when the government wants to voice and speak into the ministerial practices of a church, that's a violation of Scripture, and that's not acceptable in our ministry, and I don't think it should be in any. That the ministry practices of teaching God's word, of worshiping God, of having communion, having fellowship, helping the hurting, praying for people, visiting the hospitals, helping people with weddings, funerals, and other types of ministry activities, that is a green light for every pastor for all time until you take your last breath. Just do the work that God has asked us to do. And as a body of believers, we feel very strongly about that. It's interesting because there was a letter sent from our health department here in the county to our governor. And one of the paragraphs, this was just sent, our health department is saying to our governor, the new metrics cannot be justified with science, risk, and equity. That's what we've been saying. So, and again, we approach our ministry based on the authority of God. But we can stand here and we can defend biblically what we do, but we can also defend it with the rights that we have been given as citizens of this nation as well. So we thank God for his leadership in our lives. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So God appointed Nebuchadnezzar. God has appointed who's ever in leadership in our world and in our nation. Verse 18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, and now Belteshazzar declares interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me. I just don't think that they want to. There's cowards all over the place. And then you are able, because the Spirit of God is in you, declare its interpretation, please. Nebuchadnezzar knew he could get an honest answer from Daniel, even when the truth would be hard to bear. Are you willing to accept the truth, even if it's hard to bear? Are you willing to give the truth, even if you know you won't be liked? You may be rejected. You may be asked not to come to the next family event. I mean, there's some severe things that could possibly happen. But if God is leading, are you willing to give the truth? Then Daniel, verse 19, whose name is Belteshazzar, he was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And so the king spoke and said to him, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Daniel knew what was coming down the line. He knew this is going to be tough. It's going to be hard. He would say to the king, I wish what I'm going to say to you was not going to you, which it is, but would rather go to your enemies and those that hate you, because it's not going to be nice. It's going to be really very difficult. It was so troubling that it says, was astonished for a time and his thoughts troubled him. And in studying it, it seemed that perhaps there might have been a pause for about an hour. There was a period of time where it just really was heavy responsibility. And we do have a heavy responsibility. We have a responsibility to represent the Lord. And many times we may need just some time of strengthening and clarity as we present the truth the gospel truth. His thoughts troubled him. He really cared for Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he truly loved Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to point something out briefly, just what I believe that relationship was. Remember, Daniel, I believe, would be second in leadership. The place that he held underneath Nebuchadnezzar, it would be like Joseph as with the Pharaoh. I mean, these are people put in key spots. Look at Esther. I mean, just key spots. And so if he wanted to, he could take advantage maybe of this. It's just like Nebuchadnezzar is out. He's crazy. Did you go see him? He's out of his mind. Now I'll take charge and rule this place. You know me. You know my leadership. You know my rule. That's not it at all. He really loved, in my opinion, Nebuchadnezzar. And I'll point that out. Well, he's telling Daniel, please, just, we have enough of a relationship. Tell me. Verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their homes. It's you, King. It is you, O King. You have grown and become strong, and your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the earth, the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. A seven-year period. And this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the King. They shall drive you from the men. I believe they would be the watchers, the angels. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. This was God's intended purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. The king could have avoided this humiliating feat if he would have only humbled himself. Look at in verse 27. So here's Daniel, how he loves Nebuchadnezzar. And God's going to give you an opportunity to love someone. And it may be your boss. It may be somebody in a leadership position over you. It may be somebody that at the moment you don't have a lot of contact with, but they've been on your heart and you've been praying for them. But notice the advice that Daniel gives. So not only did I give you the dream interpretation, now Daniel's going to speak. And Nebuchadnezzar's recorded this in his testimony. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off from your sins of being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is the personal counsel from Daniel. This is to create a personal change in your life. For 35 years, the children of Israel, they've been in bondage under your leadership. Maybe you can change your ways right now. We have the Word of God. We speak the truth of you. The Word of God abides in us. You've recognized that. Break off from your sin. The right reaction to the threat of judgment is a humble sense of repentance. That's what he's looking for. But notice with me in verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, he heard it, but he did not change his life for a year, 12 months. Verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace. So Daniel communicated the dream and its interpretation. and it's been 1 year. So chapter 4, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar is going to be a wild person, an animal for 7 years. And then there's that 1 year ahead of time. So chapter 4 is about an 8-year period of time. So what we have is Daniel has given the interpretation and he's pleading with him. King, repent. Repent now. Change your ways now. And you wonder, what would keep the king from doing that? What would keep him from doing that? You have everything. You've got the truth. What would keep you? And the answer is the same thing that keeps us from obeying God. It's our pride, our stubbornness, our selfishness. It's the same thing. And we don't realize how the grip of pride, how powerful and how strong it is to keep us from yielding to God. It grips us and it holds us. So pride doesn't mean necessarily walking around like a peacock or like some of these athletes that all they do is their job. You just tackle somebody. I mean, you get paid millions of dollars. I mean, you're just doing your job. I mean, can you imagine in your workplace if every time you just... I mean, it's, where have we gone to? It's crazy. So that's one form of obvious pride. But it's not so obvious. The deep root of pride is our disobedience to God. And we promote ourselves with self-righteousness. We're good. And we know inside we're not. Verse 30, and the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I've built, a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Again, just so that you know, chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar writing his testimony. He starts off his testimony by saying, I think we should all, people in all the world, praise God. Now, I didn't always think that way. Let me explain to you. I had a history before I met God. This is how I met God. And this is what's happening since I met God. Hopefully that's a template, a pattern for how you can create in your heart your elevator testimony. And it can expand from there. I did again a little research just to refresh ours. The walls of Babylon were 387 feet high, which is almost a third of the height of the Empire State Building. And they were 87 feet thick, which allowed there to be at one time at least 4 chariots. And they raced on the top of this high wall that was 387 feet. And there's divided into quads, and it's about 15 miles in length on each of those quads. The mighty Euphrates River flows through it. There's gardens that are in there that are one of the wonders of the world. And it accommodated inside the city of Babylon, walled city, it says about 2 million people. Therefore, inside the city, it had the capacity to feed everybody. It was self-sufficient. Remember, the statue is outside of this in the plains, and so everybody can see it from a distance, that statue of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had made. So now you see, when he's walking on the wall, I built this all. It's mine. I have mighty power and full of majesty. There's also huge temples that were inside of this city, this walled city. Verse 31, and while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. Yo, king. No, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. It's basically turning your keys. This is it. This is your exit interview. You're done. God waited, and this is how it's going to go down. These are the last coherent words that he heard. He who was made in the image of God and wanted to relate to him as a creation in his image. He ignored God. And then he became like the animal kingdom. And unfortunately, in these days, we're exalting the animal kingdom as though they were made in the image of God. They were not. They're a blessing for our enjoyment. But animals are not made in the image of God. Verse 32. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they will make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times you shall pass over you. So 7 years. Listen, verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails were like birds' claws. At this point, it's easy for Daniel to just give up and to walk away. But I love Daniel, and I love the way that listening and watching and observing God's life and ministry through Daniel, he approached the king with tact. He was specific. He was honest. And he gave the king hope. Remember, he said, after 7 years. In other words, this kingdom that is being chopped down, there's still a remainder left. It'll never be like it has been with its power and strength. But there's an opportunity in the future. There's hope. So we too must be honest. We must be truthful. And we must provide the hope that God gives to us. I was looking and remembering, because I grew up in Southern California and was aware in the 50s, 60s, 70s, but Howard Hughes, he was a man that had so much. He had money. He was famous. He had pretty much any movie star lady that he wanted, according to things written about him. But listen to the end of his life. He was one of the richest men in the world in his time, Howard Hughes. Hughes Aircraft, and on it goes. At the end of his life, he stayed in a studio darkened for more than 4 months, never leaving. He ate only chocolate bars, chicken, and drank milk. He's the richest man in the world. Had everything the world had to offer. At the end of his life, you go insane. If you do not have God, you go crazy. He had surrounded himself with dozens of Kleenex boxes, and he continuously stacked them, rearranged them. He wrote detailed memos to his aides, giving them explicit instructions neither to look at him or speak to him unless he spoke to them. In his reclusiveness, and possibly because of the drugs he was taking, his hair, his beard, and his fingernails and toenails were very long. The FBI had to use fingerprints to conclusively identify his body when he died. Subsequent autopsy recorded kidney failure as a cause of death. Hughes was in extremely poor physical condition at the time of his death. He suffered from malnutrition and was covered with bed sores. This is in our time frame. Richest at that time, one of the richest men of the world. And it would be like Nebuchadnezzar, speaking specifically, hair, nails, and just everything. Gone insane. You lose your mind. Without the Lord, that's what happens. That's what happens. We're living at a time right now, unlike any other time that we've known. Obviously, with the COVID virus and things like that, and we're given information and a lot of misinformation. I'm wondering if you know how many Americans die annually of alcohol-related causes. 93,000. That's how many. 8.2 million people died in this world by cancer this year. 5.1 million by smoking. 2.5 million people in the world as a result of alcohol. Road traffic accidents, 1.4 million. Suicides, 1.1 million deaths across the globe. Total number of deaths in 2020, total, not including abortions, were 59 million. How many people died of COVID-19 in 2020? Less than 2 million. 59 million died. We're living in these days right now. Verse 34, at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And that's, brothers and sisters, what we have to do. We have to every day keep lifting our eyes to heaven. When we look not at the situation and not at the political, all those things, it's wise to be aware, but we look up. We look up to heaven. And that's where our understanding comes from. In Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 34, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor him who lives forever, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. It took him a long time to get to that point. But how patient is our God? Do you see how patient God is? Incredibly. Not wishing that any would perish, but all would come. How wicked he was, but how gracious and merciful. He raises his eyes to heaven. His understanding returned, indicating that upward look was a silent acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. He used his restored reason to bless and praise and honor the Most High God. And that's why I drew a line when we heard months and months ago about people that want to worship God, but you have to worship God wearing a facial covering. And God, we worship God however you want to worship God, but I don't want any hindrance in anybody. We're to worship the true and the living God and call out to him and praise him and not have anyone hinder our hearts or our way that we worship God. That's what he's asking for us. Come before him. Bow before him. Worship him. At the end of the time, Nebuchadnezzar could not break free from his madness until God appointed that end of the time. He lifted his eyes up and he said, I'm going to bless the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar could only see the truth about himself when he first saw the truth about God. All the inhabitants in verse 35 of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Never say that. Never say, God, what have you done? Just say, God, you're in control. God does what he wills. Get on his side. Don't take this side, that side. Get on his side. At the same time, verse 36, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom with excellent majesty and was added to me. What God did in my life, Nebuchadnezzar would say, he was absolutely just. 7 years. And this is where just thinking about it. So this is my opinion at this point. Understanding the relationship that Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar, it is my belief that Daniel took care of Nebuchadnezzar through all those 7 years. It's my belief for that. It's my belief because Daniel knew what God had said regarding the return of Nebuchadnezzar to that place. And he humbled himself. And because of his love, not even wanting to tell the king, this is what's going to happen to you. I wish it happened to your enemy. And I just think of Daniel being that way. Because he started his life off by purposing in his heart to please God and no one else. And think about the ridicule. Out in the field, the king is there. I mean, just your mind can travel. We don't have the information. But he was a wild beast in the field, eating like a wild beast. So you couldn't bring him anything to eat. You wouldn't have a conversation. And he lost his mind. He was insane. And sometimes God causes us to go deep, deep, gut level deep in caring for those that have no capacity anymore to respond, no capacity to say thank you, no capacity to acknowledge your love and your sacrifice. But I tell you what, God acknowledges all of that. And Jesus says, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And we're moving into harder and harder days, which are going to require greater and greater sacrifice of laying our lives down inconveniently, uncomfortably, strangely, but we want to do that for one another. Lastly, just this idea in verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. God alone is sovereign and supreme in the affairs of the most powerful people in this world. And we see powerful people like never before. When I talk about Hughes, he has a low amount in the billions of dollars at that time. 2, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, you're talking about people now that have close to $200 billion. 150 to 200, I mean, massive amounts. And using their position and authority. But God hates pride and he'll deal with it. God's judgment on Nebuchadnezzar is a prophetic pattern of what will happen to all proud and arrogant world leaders. And we know that in Revelation with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Pride is number one on God's hate list. Proverbs 6:16, six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination. Number one, a proud look. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance and the evil way are perverse in the mouth, and God says, I hate it. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. In James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. How did it all begin? Where was this pride birthed? To me, in Isaiah 12, when you have the created angel, Lucifer, in Isaiah 14:12-15, says, how you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You say, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. It's the exaltation of ourselves. And it happened in heaven with Lucifer. And that was enough for him to be cast out and take a demonic realm with him. Ezekiel 28, verse 11 through 19. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And that is the pride. 1 John 2:16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, it's from the world. And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen.